Hello and welcome to the Summit Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Amazing, amazing. What's up, 5 p.m. service? How you feeling? You alive? How many of you have double dipped today? A couple of you double dipped today. Triple dip? Can we give it up for Ken, who's been head usher all three services? I told Ken earlier, welcome to the three service club. You have officially been baptized into the three service club. Can we hit the lights if we can? Thank you, guys. We have a really amazing night ahead. We have baptisms that we're going to do in just a little bit. How many of you are getting baptized tonight? Can I see your hand? Awesome. We've got a good little group tonight getting baptized. Before we do that, I want to give a little backtrack. Some of you that have been around the Summit culture for the last year and a half, I want to give a little bit of foundation for those that have kind of just been coming in the last maybe couple months and lay some foundation about our culture, a little bit core values, and I believe even what's going to help you with those that are being baptized tonight and why it's more than just an outward sign or an expression of your faith. It goes way beyond that. I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight, really, when we first took this church and started building the DNA and the culture, one of the things for, I don't know, a good 12 months or so that we did was really just wash over the people of this house and really help give language to identity, And that's an identity of being a son and a daughter of God and really how to appropriately view God. And so we're going to get into all that in just a little bit. Before we do, I've got one more quick announcement. On the back table, there are some bulletins for the memorial service of Sister Eva. She's a member of our church here. She just went on to be with the Lord this last week, and we were so saddened by her departure, but at the same time, we understand tonight that she's with Jesus. She's in the presence of the Lord, and those of you that knew her, she was just such an amazing woman of God, and we're so thankful her daughter Esther is with us tonight, and she's a member here. Esther, we're praying for you and just believing God. If you want to pick up a bulletin and you want to attend that service, you're more than welcome. It's this Saturday at Evangel, and so they're on the table in the back. Well, Father, we thank you tonight for all that you're doing. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for all that you're doing in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. service, God. But we know you saved the best wine for last, and that's the 5 p.m. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a real foundational teaching, what I call Summit Theology 101. That's what I want to go over tonight, Summit Theology 101, broken down into three simple points. Number one, God is a good father. Say that with me. God is a good father. Number two, Satan has been disarmed. Say that with me. Satan has been disarmed. Number three, your purpose is to manifest the kingdom. Say that with me. My purpose is to manifest the kingdom. Summit Theology 101, we start on this foundation. God is a good father. And you have to see it this way because Jesus showed up and he taught his disciples how to pray. He said, pray like this, say, our Father. Shift your thinking, in essence, from seeing him as the creator of the cosmos down to a personal revelation that he's your dad. Man, this is so profound. It's so important. So many people have a disconnect with seeing God as dad. But Jesus came and he said this, talk to him like he's your dad. Our Father, who art in heaven. My dad owns everything. And Jesus says, I want you to shift your thinking from just seeing him as the creator of the heavens and earth down to a personal revelation that he's your father. A.W. Tozer said, how you see God is the most important thing in your life. I believe that's probably one of the most powerful statements ever said. How we see God is the most important thing in our life. And really everything else builds off that. How you see God is so important because everything else in theology and how you function and how you think and even how you see yourself is all determined by how you see God. So many people see him as just this far off being, this this creator that's distant, that created us but is very uninterested in us. And as a result, this disconnect of purpose and identity is very hard to attain because they see God as distant. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and not just reveal the Father, but reveal that the Father is good. It's one thing to have a revelation that he's your Father. It's a whole nother revelation to understand that he's a good Father. He's good. Come on, has he been good to anybody in this room? Has he been good to you? Well, think about it. Some of you shouldn't be here tonight, but God. Some of you shouldn't be sane tonight, but God. Come on, I don't know about you and your story. I can tell you mine. I shouldn't be standing here, but it was the mercy and the goodness of the Father that kept me, that delivered me, that changed me. And it was his goodness that lets me be a part of his family and seeing him that way as he is good. We can never let our circumstances in life define how good God is. And if you look at your life circumstances and say, well, my circumstances are bad, that still does not change the fact that God is good. God is good. The old church used to say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good, right? So God is a good Father. You have to get that. That's number one. Number two, this is very important. Satan has been disarmed. This is very essential, I believe, even on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, because it's the power of the cross. What happened at Calvary was not just to get you into heaven for free. Although we know Romans 6:23 teaches, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is free. However, it's more than that. It's more than just a free gift. At Calvary, Satan has been disarmed. Now that's good news, because now you don't have to live your life believing that the devil has victory over you. You don't have to live your life believing that the devil has more power than you. Greater is he that's on the inside of you than he that's in the world. And Satan at Calvary was immediately disarmed. And I got to teach this because so many believers live their life believing the opposite, that Satan still has power. You know, Nikki, I've shared this story. Nikki, years ago when we were pastoring in Florida, she was at the park one night and she met a high priest witch that was there at the park while Nikki was with our kids. Nikki started sharing with her, you know, the gospel and telling her what we do. And Nikki said, you know, well, you should come to our church sometime. You know, invited a witch to church. How about that? And it's awesome. And the witch said, well, I'll go to your church if you go to mine. This is what Nikki said. Okay. Sounds like a deal. So Nikki goes to this service. Now, you got to think about this, because in our mind right now, in your mind, you're thinking witch coven, you're thinking dark cave somewhere, you're thinking flames at night with a little torch with a bunch of hooded people. That's what you're thinking right now, right? Here's where their service was. Starbucks. And you know what it was? When she got there, a bunch of people that used to be Christians that were church hurt, that never understood the goodness of God, and so they looked for the supernatural in other areas. And so when we told our church, Nikki wasn't at service this night. In the South, we did Wednesday night services. You know, something common that you do. Every church does a Wednesday night Bible study. And so we do a Wednesday night, and I told our church, Pastor Nikki's not here today. She's at a service, and gave the whole story. And you would have thought that I cussed and lit the church on fire. I had a lineup after service. Pastor, now we need to talk about this, because Pastor, you got to understand, you don't just go up in the devil's playground. And you know, that's just not, you can get some stuff rub off on you. And I'm sitting here like, are you kidding me right now? I mean, seriously, you believe that Satan has that much power that he can rub off on Nikki, who has the fullness of the Godhead on the inside of her. And in all actuality, Satan has no power at all. And you tell people that and they think, no, he does. He has power. No, he doesn't. I saw this picture on Facebook one time. It was this picture that made me mad. I about did cuss when I saw this picture. I felt something in me just kind of rise up, you know. It was this picture of Jesus arm wrestling Lucifer. And both of their biceps were like just massive and veins popping out in their eye to eye. And it looked like this intense equal struggle. And I thought, what a lie from the pit of hell. Satan doesn't have that kind of power to even withstand a chance against Jesus. Satan is not even Jesus' opposite. At best, he's Michael's opposite or Gabriel's opposite. At best, he's a fallen angel. He has no power or authority or victory standing toe-to-toe against the Son of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I was there when he got kicked out of heaven. Like, I was there. It was no wrestle. It was no battle. It was just, dude, you're gone. Boom. See ya. Flash of lightning falling from heaven. And there he is. Done. End of story. Not even a challenge, right? Then why do we, if we believe that God is good and he's our father, why do we believe that Satan has so much power over us in this life? I want to read to you out of Colossians chapter 2. This is a very, very important scripture for you. Colossians chapter 2. Well, let me back up here. Let me back up. Colossians chapter 2. Where do I want to start? Oh, this is perfect. Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Talking about the circumcision of your heart. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Isn't that good news? That's the cross. That's what the cross did. But it gets better. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Okay? This is Jesus taking on the punishment, being nailed to the cross. Now watch this. This is what happened next. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now listen, keep this scripture up here, right here. This is so important because you got to get this in your theology right here. I wish I had a red marker. I'd just underline it right now. Having disarmed, I would underline that right now. Principalities and powers, he disarmed them. Now, I know in Canada it's different. I was raised in the South. Everybody has a gun, you know, and it's just what you do. We did a baptism service one time a few years ago at the Summit Crestview, and the Spirit of God broke out, and all these people that weren't planning on getting baptized decided to get baptized. And so Ken, you'll appreciate this. Our ushers were down at the front, and these people are coming up to get baptized. They have no change of clothes. They're taking out their pistols, and they're handing them to the ushers. And so we probably had about 25 people in the church that day with a pistol box, like while they're getting baptized. I know it's foreign to you, but my God, that's a little piece of heaven on earth where I come from. You know, I thought it was awesome. I thought it was awesome. Now you think about someone being disarmed. You take away their authority. You take away their power. You know, this whole nuclear tension, you know, a while back on the media, this big nuclear tension between, you know, Trump and North Korea, that whole thing. And the whole focus of that is disarming leadership that have a little bit skewed, you know, worldview, disarm them of powers that could damage the rest of the world. And so that was the whole battle. And this is what Jesus did at the cross. He took away Satan's powers, his nuclear arsenal. He took it away. At the cross, that's what Jesus did for you and I. And now Satan has no power whatsoever. So why then do believers get their butts kicked all the time by the devil? I'm so glad you asked that question. Jesus said this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? What sets you free? What sets you free? One more time. I hear you a little louder over here than over here. What sets you free? Truth sets you free. You believe that? So you can, who said no? Okay. It's making sure, so I'll back up if I need to. Truth sets you free. So have you ever entered an aha moment where maybe you were bound in your thinking, maybe you had a skewed mindset about a situation, and when truth was revealed to you, it brought you into a greater revelation, and you said, oh, wow, and you felt the clarity of your heart and mind that brought you into freedom. Jesus said, I'm the truth. And me being truth, truth will set you free. Well, if truth sets you free, then what does lies do? Keep you bound. And so all Satan has to work with, hey, Sister Carol, good to see you. All Satan has to work with are lies. He has no power. He just has lies. And so what he does is he tries to get you to believe a lie about yourself or about God. Those are the two biggest lies that Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to believe a lie about God, that God doesn't care about you, or that he's not really your father, or that you know, you're guilty and your stain of your past is always there. He's trying to get you to believe a skewed theology about God and about yourself. And so if the truth sets you free, then lies keep you bound. So how do you dismantle the power of Satan in someone's life? Bring truth. Bring truth. I can tell you, I've seen more people set free by the powers of darkness, sitting in office settings, sitting in moments where just all they needed was just the truth of the word or the truth of God to be revealed to them about a circumstance in their life that they thought usually God wasn't good or wasn't present. And when truth comes, I've watched people's countenance change. I've watched people's lives be transformed. I have actually cast demons out of people that still believed lies, and the same demons would come right back and dwell right back in them. And they could never experience full transformation and full freedom for any length of time. You can cast something out, but if they don't have the truth of the word and the lie dismantled and truth coming into their mind, they will stay bound up. Matter of fact, usually worse. So number one, what is it? God is a good father. Number two, Satan has been disarmed. Say that with me. Devil, you've been disarmed. Isn't that good? Man, we can live in freedom knowing that, you know? Number three, Summit Theology 101, very simple here. Our foundation, your purpose is to manifest the kingdom. Your purpose is to manifest the kingdom. You know, people ask me this question all the time. Pastor, can you pray for me? Because I need to know what my purpose in life is. And usually what they mean is, what are they called to do? Are they called to do this or that or be in ministry or this? I have a conviction that if you're saved and you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're in the ministry. Matter of fact, let me say it this way. I ordain you into the full-time ministry right now. I've watched people for years get bent out of shape in the church saying, I need an ordination certificate. Listen, you don't need an ordination certificate. Jeremiah 1, chapter 5, I knew you before I formed you into the belly of your mother's womb. It was there I ordained you and appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Listen, people get hung up about the religious tradition of church. I need an ordination certificate. You can get one of those online if it makes you feel better. They'll mail you one to your house, I promise you. But when you are in Christ, I don't care if you're a bishop or a barber. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, welcome to the full-time ministry. And your purpose from that point on is to manifest the kingdom. You know, 1% of people that are in ministry are actually paid by a church. 1%. 1%. And I've watched people get all bent out of shape about, you know, needing the identity of working for a church to be labeled full-time ministry. It's a lie that keeps people paralyzed. If you're full of the Holy Spirit and you're saved, guess what? Your purpose is to manifest the kingdom. I don't care if it's in a business setting or if it's in a car lot or if it's in a barbershop or if it's at a home, you're a home mom. Your purpose is to manifest the kingdom right there in your home and in your sphere of influence. And this is what full-time ministry looks like. I believe if Jesus had a mission statement or a vision statement, I believe if Jesus had, you know, his website like we have today, you know, we have websites so that people can find out about you and all that stuff. If Jesus had that, I believe it would be in 1 John, and it says this, that for this reason the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil. I believe that would have been his mission statement, because that's what Scripture teaches. For this reason and purpose, the Son of Man came, and that was to destroy, wipe away, demolish, cancel, get rid of every work of Satan. And as a result, manifest the Father's kingdom. If I had time tonight, I'd talk to you about the kingdom. I may just a little bit before we get into baptisms, because I believe it is pertinent to baptisms. Jesus said this. He said, if you ask anything in my name, it shall be done. You've heard me teach on this. If you've been around here any length of time, ask anything in my name and I'll do it, right? It's John chapter 14. ask anything in my name, and I'll do it. And we've read that and been frustrated. I know I have, because we've asked in his name, and we haven't seen God do it. Anybody with me? Anybody ever prayed a prayer and said, in Jesus' name? Lord, you said, if I say, in your name, it'll be done. The problem with that is we've used that scripture as an addendum at the end of a prayer, like we pray something and say, in Jesus' name at the end as an exclamation point or a finality to finish our prayer. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. And this is why this is so important to baptism and manifesting the kingdom. Because baptism is more than just a public display of your profession of faith. Do you want to know what a public display of your profession of faith is? Love. Loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the public display of your profession of faith, not baptism. Because you can get baptized in a sanctuary, but it's not really public. I mean, there's maybe 100 people here. You know, that's not, I mean, it's somewhat public, but the everyday public display of baptism, of your confession of faith is love, of denying yourself, of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit being displayed for the world to see. That's the power in the public display. It's telling your neighbors about Jesus. That's the public display of your faith. So Jesus says, if you pray anything in my name, it'll be done. And he wasn't saying, if you say, Jesus, I need you to do this in Jesus' name, that that is the marker for that scripture. As a matter of fact, it's a position, not an addendum. He said, if you're in me and I'm in you, if you're in me and I'm in you and we are one and we have cohabitation, then you can ask anything in my name and it shall be done. See, we're in a lot of other things praying. There's a lot of believers that are in compromise praying in Jesus' name and things aren't moving, or in lust, or in fear, or in anxiety, wrapped up and warped in anxiety, but yet using the name of Jesus as an addendum at the end of a prayer, wondering why we can't get things done. And it's not that they're a bad person. It's not that they're less of a Christian. It's this. It's a position that has to shift, because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when you have a revelation of your positional authority, you can then move and ask for things, and they have to be done. Nikki and I, we had this conversation this afternoon with a young couple that that we all mutually agreed in this meeting that dating at times is not a good thing. And I don't have time to go in and explain what I mean by that really too deep. But in essence, when Nikki and I got married, we didn't really date. What the church culture we were a part of called is courting. Let me just explain. We just don't believe that you should go and, you know, date 9 different people to try to find the one. I believe that if you're in Christ and Christ is in you and you're led of the Spirit of God, God can talk to you and show you who's the one. And you don't have to date everybody to find out their personality, because marriage isn't meant to make you happy. It's meant to make you holy. And that's a whole nother teaching that maybe we'll get to soon. You know, it's not about how this person makes me happy, because you get married to someone and guess what? You're going to find out real quick, you're not going to be happy. You're going to have an opportunity to die to self so that you can become like Christ and be holy. Anyways, that's for free. That's a little side note. But we were talking about this afternoon and how when you're young, you know, and you're finding the one. And when Nikki and I were in that season, Nikki and I were courting. We weren't really dating. We were praying and asking God, God, is this the relationship that you want for our future? And during this season, Nikki, even though for, I don't know, about a year or so, we were associated together. Now, I would have got married to the girl a whole lot sooner if mama would have let me, but her mom was like, no, you know. And so that's a whole nother world, you know, of a story, but she wasn't about it, you know, and I tried to convince her it's better to marry than to burn. Never mind. Anyways, that's for later. Tried to convince her mom. It's probably why she said no. You know, you're young, you're 19, you're male, and you're just like, hallelujah, God sent me my wife, you know. But her mom made us wait, you know, and died herself for a year. And during this season, people in the church associated us together. They recognized us as a couple. We would walk in, they'd say, there's Chris and there's Nikki. They're a couple, they're together. But you know, Nikki had no right to go to the bank and withdraw anything from my bank account. Of course, I didn't have nothing she could have withdrew back then at all. But if I did, she couldn't go to the bank and withdraw any money because she didn't carry my last name yet. Because covenant had not been cut yet. Because relationship was just at a point of association, but not covenant commitment. And in Christ, when you're in him and he's in you, that's the point that you can say, I carry your DNA. I carry your last name. We have a wedding ring on. I can go and make withdrawals from heaven. I can ask anything in your name because I'm in you and you're in me. We're one. We're married. We're in a relationship. I have legal right and access to use the name of Jesus. That's why Jesus makes this crazy statement that I have just been mind-boggled over. It's honestly put the fear of the Lord in me when you read this in Matthew. That many people will say to me in that day, but Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And Lord, we did many mighty works and miracles. And he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Do you know what I believe that means? I believe it means this. You did the stuff illegally because it was separate from intimacy. It was separate from oneness. It was separate from union. You did the ministry stuff on the outside, but it was separate from holy communion with me and you, and you and me. And I believe this is so important for us to get because when you're being baptized, you're not being baptized into water. You're being baptized into Jesus. You're being baptized into his death. You're being baptized into his burial. And you're being resurrected, not just as yourself, but as Jesus operating through you. And I believe baptism is one of the most powerful, sacred things in the church that we've minimized for so long. That when you go into that water, you're coming up a new creature. You know, and somebody was asking me earlier, I've been baptized before. Is it okay if I do it again? Absolutely. And I've been baptized about 3 or 4 times. About a year and a half ago, right here in this church, I got baptized right before God was speaking to Nikki and I about moving up here. And this whole new life of the kingdom was flowing out of my heart that I felt like, you know what, it's just appropriate. I need to get baptized to mark this new season. And so this evening as we move into this, maybe you're here and you're saying, you know what, I want to be baptized into Christ. And I want to be raised with him. And I don't want it just to be some symbolic thing. I want it to be real where he lives in me and I live in him. You can feel free to jump in these waters with us if you want to. Listen, we've had our first baptism service in this building. I don't know, there's a couple hundred people here and over half the room got baptized. I think it was like in January and they went home in cold, snowy weather, soaking wet. And it was powerful. And so don't miss a moment if you feel like God's tugging at your heart. Summit Theology 101, what's number one? God is a good father. Not God is just good, God is a good father. Number two, Satan has been disarmed. Number three, my purpose is to manifest the kingdom. Awesome. Started slowly losing some of you by the end there. Everybody was on board with God is a good father. Half the room, Satan's been disarmed. About 3 people, my purpose is to manifest the kingdom. Awesome. Team, why don't you guys jump up here? We're going to go ahead and move into baptisms. We're going to have just a time of worship. This is a time of celebration. So as the team is leading us in worship, I'm not going to be sharing in the microphone. You feel free to worship and just celebrate. This is what I want to ask everyone in the building to do, though, is if every time you see someone getting dunked, I want you to celebrate and rejoice when they come out of this water. I mean, celebrate the newness of Jesus. Amen? Can we do that? Awesome. If you're getting baptized, why don't you guys go ahead and line up over here? Come on, come on.